our cameraman was our scripture reader, so I had to wait for a minute. I was waiting to see how content you would be as you had to wait also. That'll be a good segue into the title of our lesson this evening. We're going to be talking about contentment here for just a little while tonight, and we're going to look at this. This is going to be a two-part lesson, although you will not get to hear the second part next week. You will get to hear it the week after that. So you have to be patient and content to hear the second half of this lesson. And actually what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at this idea of contentment from the positive side and from the negative side. So we're going to talk about the positive first. The negative will be the second half of this lesson. And I want you to be thinking about that in those terms, because we've got a lot to be content about in our lives today as children of God. Now, I will say this right off the bat. If you're a sports fan of any type, you are probably one of the worst people in the world to use as an example of someone being content. Sports fans are the least content people I know, unless their team is always winning. And otherwise, if they have anything going wrong in a game or within a season, we become the most uncontent people on the planet. As children of God, on the other hand, we should learn contentment and learn what it means and learn to practice it. And I keep using that word learn because it's not something that we're born with. It's something that we have to learn as we grow. And the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." And I believe that is very, very true when it comes to our lives as children of God, especially, that there are things in this world that we face that we have to learn contentment. The Apostle Paul, in the text that we just read in Philippians chapter 4, said that he had learned to be content in whatever state he was in, whatever his condition was, he learned to be content. And so I think that's important for us to do. And understanding the scriptures, contentment then is a healthy virtue. It is something that when we possess it and we actually practice it in our lives, it becomes positive in our lives. As I said, there's also a negative side to this. Some of the things that we'll look at when we talk about the negative side is becoming complacent. Creating a lackadaisical attitude on our parts at times is something that comes from being too content at times. And so we ask the question, how can being content be both good and bad at the same time? Well, I believe it has to do with attitude. And I believe it has to do with the attitude that many people in the world share today. Because we live in a society where men and women alike are anxious. They're full of worries. They're depressed. There's mounting frustrations on the part of every individual. And when I think of and observe other people and their problems, then I have to sit back and I have to examine my own life. And I need to learn to be more content, to be happy with the way things are today and not worry about things tomorrow. But this idea of contentment being both good and bad creates some form of paradox, or at least within our own minds, it creates a question at least. And simple reasoning, really, it suggests we live in a world that's so full of apathy and indifference that people have become unconcerned over time. If you notice on the screen there, the T-shirt is apathy, our country's leading cause of whatever. And you think about those words for just a moment, because we live in a society where we hear a lot of so what's, who cares, and whatever's, don't we? Now, that whatever can actually become humorous at times, especially when you're arguing with your spouse. It becomes humorous because they'll turn around and look at you and go, whatever, and walk off. And you think about it, though, in life, though, when we approach life with just simply a whatever attitude, what happens? We don't care anymore. We lose that concern for our lives. And problems arise when we become content when we shouldn't be content. Now, I'm not talking again about being a sports fan and you being unhappy with the team's record and needing to fire a coach. I've been through that with the teams that I root for all the time. And I know the Arkansas fans are doing the same thing. Now you're actually a little bit happy after the football season is over with, because you have hope now. But you think about this. And I didn't say that to be funny. I mean, I'm listening to people. I know that Arkansas fans are just as uncontent at times as Alabama fans are, or IU fans, talking about myself. But as children of God, we become content about the wrong things sometimes. And we become content when we shouldn't be content. And vice versa, and the opposite is very true. We're discontent when we should be content. And you think about the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and everything that he has gone through. He learned what it meant to be abased and to abound. Well, how could he have learned how to do both of those? Because he's experienced both of those. He knew what it meant to be in need, and he knew what it meant to be full. So he had all of this going on in his life, and he learned the ability to be content regardless of being in want or when he had plenty. And as children of God, we should do that as well. So let's define contentment here by looking at what it's not. And when we think about that in those terms, we look at contentment. Contentment is not simply satisfaction of having everything that you want. Have you ever noticed that you look at people sometimes and they have more than you think anybody else in the world could ever really want? You say, well, how can you buy something for somebody that has everything already? But you know, most people that have the appearance of having everything that they've ever wanted in life, what do they want? They want more. They're not necessarily content with what they have. The same is true, though, when you look at those who don't have anything, that instead of or have very little, instead of being content with what they have, they also have the desire for more. And sometimes that spills over into sin, the sin of covetousness. Not learning to be content. And it's also not a suppression of our desires for better things. There's nothing wrong for wanting to improve yourself. As a sports fan, again, use that as an example. There's nothing wrong for wanting your team to play better than what they've been doing, or to improve, to have a winning record instead of a losing record. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, the anger that might come along with the losing record might be wrong. But we can have that desire. But for ourselves in our personal lives, we should always really at least want to live better tomorrow than we were able to live today. And maybe it's that attitude is such that maybe I erred, maybe I sinned today, and I don't want to do that again tomorrow, and I want to live better so that I don't. But there is this idea then that when we look at it, we should have this idea that, you know, it's not suppression of our desire for better things. And it's not just simply stoicism. Consider that for a minute. It's just walking around, unemotional, not really expressing things a whole lot. And you think about that. That's basically showing indifference. It's indifference to pleasure or pain. And it's dangerous for the Christian to become indifferent. I want to suggest something to you. The Apostle Paul, especially when we talk about this idea of suppressing our desires, was a prisoner. And as a prisoner, he received privileges that some prisoners don't receive. He was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. But even while he was a prisoner, the Apostle Paul was learning contentment. Now, let me suggest this. What is contentment? Well, contentment, then, when we look at it, when we look at a dictionary, the dictionary tells us it's a state of not being disquieted or disturbed, even though not every wish is gratified. Now, there's an idea for us to hang on to, and I think that is something that when we look at it, and we're going to look at some scriptures here in a little bit, we're going to learn that that's very true. That not every situation that we're ever going to be in is going to be such that we're going to enjoy it. We're going to have difficult times, difficult days in our lives. And we've got to learn to be content in those days as well as the days where everything's gone right. So, Scripture teaches contentment. Contentment is also submission to the changes we face in life without anxiety. And that's really where I want us to head in our thinking this evening. When you think about Matthew, turn to Matthew chapter 26 for just a moment. Or Matthew 6, Matthew 6. You're probably very familiar with this text of Scripture. Much like you might have been familiar with the reading this evening when it started out, "Be anxious for nothing." Well, that is something that is also true for the child of God. And Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." He starts it out that way. He talks about anxiety and talks about what will you eat or what will you drink or about your body and what you will put on. Is life lot more than food and the body more than clothing? He talks about how anxiety in this particular case does not add anything to an individual's life. The suggestion in Scripture is that contentment brings stability. Contentment can actually bring happiness in an individual's life. David is probably a very good example of this type of attitude. When we talk about Scriptures and contentment, turn your Bibles to Psalm 18 for just a moment. David, again, like I said, is probably one of those individuals that I would look at as a very good example of this, because there is so much adversity that has arisen in his life over time, and there were also those great days as well. But David reminds me a little bit about, he's the kind of the Old Testament Paul for me when it comes to this subject of contentment. Beginning at verse 4, he says, "The pangs of death surround me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surround me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds, and the skies from the brightness before him. His thick clouds passed with hailstones and coal fires." And I'm just going to stop right there for just a moment. Even though things seemed bleak, even though the things that he's writing right here might want to make someone just crawl under the bed and not come out all day long, or even maybe extended periods of time beyond that, David didn't lose heart. He knew that God would provide and would care for him. Yes, Saul may be pursuing him and wanting to put him, wanting to kill him. But David knew that God cared. David knew that God would provide. Drop down to verse 47 through 50 of the same psalm. There he says, "It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." Just stop right there for a minute. He's going to sing praises to his name. What that makes me think about the Apostle Paul over in the book of Philippians, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, rejoice." How can you do that when things are this dire? It's an attitude toward God. It's a trust in God. It's a love for God that allows that to take place in an individual's life. There are many things that in life that we need to learn to be content with. We need to be content with our wages at times. Luke chapter 3 and verse 14 points that out. We should be content with our material possessions. 1 Timothy chapter 6 starts out with godliness with contentment is great gain, but he goes on there talking to those who are rich and telling them about contentment, that they need to be content with what they have. And we understand that Society sometimes dictates how we think, doesn't it? When it comes to our wages, society dictates it's okay for us to renegotiate a contract, renegotiate or go on strike. And sometimes for the Christian, you might get caught up in a lot of those things because you're part of a union, and I'm not telling you not to be a part of a union. But what I'm telling us as children of God, we deserve more than that. We deserve the contentment that we can have. Do you deserve raises? Absolutely. I'm not going to tell you not, that you shouldn't get them either. But there's an attitude and things that we need to do. There's a sufficiency in the world for man's need, but not for man's greed. That quote may sound familiar to you. A short little guy walked around in a robe all the time would say that from time to time. And there is just that. It's sufficiency in the world for man's need, but not for our greed. There's contentment that needs to be practiced in our lives. The Hebrew writer, when it talks about material possessions, says it this way. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with such things as you have. Why? Because God is with you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you if you're his. Consider that. There's a sentence sermon that often is quoted. Be grateful for what you have, not regretful for what you do not have. And I think that's a very good principle that we should consider in the idea of contentment. Be happy with what you have and are. Be generous with both, and you won't have to hunt for happiness. I found that quote on a Bible program that I have, and that has stuck with me for quite a while in this. A man can become envious of his friends because they have bigger and nicer homes. They have newer and fancier cars. Well, another man was like that. He became envious of his friend because they had larger and more luxurious homes. So he listed his house with a real estate firm, planning to sell it and to buy a new home, more impressive home. Shortly afterward, he was reading the classified section of the newspaper. He saw an ad for a house that seemed just right. He promptly called the realtor and said, a house described in today's paper is exactly what I'm looking for. I would like to go through it as soon as possible. The agent asked him several questions about it and then replied, sir, that's your home. That's the house that you listed. Sometimes when it comes to contentment, we don't learn just how happy we are until we try to get rid of something along the way. Now, we have to learn to be content. This is a must in our lives as children of God. I said before, it's not something we're born with. I mean, it's not instinctive in our lives. We are not born with contentment. Neither can we purchase it or have it given to us. I can't borrow it from somebody else. You can't give me your contentment, and I can't give you mine. But we can learn and we can develop this characteristic just simply by listening to the Apostle Paul again. Verse 12 of Philippians chapter 4, he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. How did he was able to do that? Because he had learned that in whatever state he was in, whatever condition he was in, he learned to be content. Well, how do we do this? Well, I would suggest that we learn from the Lord's example. And what I mean by that is he was content with the role that he was going to play as a savior of the world, as the one who was going to be the lamb that was led to the slaughter, going to the cross and dying. He was content with that. But I also want us to understand that contentment is something that we learn from his teaching. Going back to Matthew chapter 24 and looking at it again, and you see right away that those things are very true. When you look at those verses again, verses 25, or going back to verse 25 through 34, you see again what true contentment has been. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his nature, verse 27, to his stature, not nature. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now here's part of the problem. Faith is part of the problem in this particular instance. I was listening to a video. I don't know if you like Prager University or not, videos. They're fairly informative at times. He was doing one of his, what he calls his fireside chats in his home, and he was recording it, and he was talking about things, and he was mentioning in it the college students today are more depressed than ever before. Part of his reply to that was fourfold, and I'm not going to remember all four of those things. But the fourth one was that they had turned away from God. There were things about community and friends, but the one that stood out and was the most important was many of them who had grown up worshiping and believing, when they went off to college, turned away from God. And what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. But seek first, that's what he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Don't turn from God. If you want to learn true contentment, especially when it comes to our lives as children of God, you cannot turn away from God. You have to pay attention and learn from the promises of Christ when he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, at the end of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And we can learn from Paul back over in Philippians chapter 4. I don't know if the guy on the screen, his name is Paul or not, but that's irrelevant. But he looks pretty content laying out there in the grass, doesn't he? He's happy with where he is. Paul's contentment, though, goes back to verse 6. Now, I've got verse 7 up there, but go back to verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. True contentment is learned when we turn to God. True contentment is learned when we put our trust and our faith in God. That He is there, that He cares, that He loves us, that He's going to provide for us. And I'm not talking about something that's just magical and miraculous and all that, but there is a peace, as Paul says, in our understanding. The peace of God comes to us, which surpasses all understanding and guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. When we achieve that, when we reach that point in our lives, then we understand what contentment as a child of God truly is, because Paul was able to find peace. In order for us to be at peace with ourselves, we first must be at peace with God. To be at peace with God means we will have and share the peace that He shares with us. But consider this. It also has an awful lot to do with joy. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1 for just a moment. Paul, in this epistle, he uses words like rejoice, rejoicing, thanksgiving, content, and peace numerous times. And he does this not just in the book of Philippians, but he repeats these words throughout all of his epistles. In his contentment, he is at peace with himself, and he is at peace with God. Philippians chapter 1, though, look beginning at verse 12. Pay special attention when we get down to verse 18. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's writing this from prison. He's writing this when conditions are not that great in his life. And so he goes on and says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now consider this, that in his position, he's becoming an example to others. People are noticing something different about him than other prisoners. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And those who are not in prison, those who might have been in fear of being imprisoned for their faith, they've become emboldened by Paul's example. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. Some do it from improper motives. And some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Even in his conditions, knowing that the gospel was still being preached, whether it was by him or somebody else, there was reason to rejoice. His contentment, he is at peace with himself because he's at peace with God. You can within yourself find a mighty unexplored kingdom in which you can dwell in peace if you will. But it all begins with God. If we learn contentment, it's going to come out of our faith. If we learn contentment, it's going to be because we trust our Father in heaven. Benjamin Franklin is given credit for this particular quote that you see on the screen right now. Content makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor. And I believe that. As children of God, we are the richest people on earth. And it doesn't mean that we're monetarily wealthy, but who could ask for anything more as a child of God than to know that someone else has died for you, than to know that you can have forgiveness of sins, and as a child of God that you have received forgiveness of sins. Who could hope for anything more than that crown of life in eternity living with God? See, there should be some contentment in our lives when we realize that the true abundant living is the eternal living that we will get to enjoy. We need to learn to be content with material possessions of what we have here in this life. You can use David, you can use Paul, you can use Jesus, you can use any other example that you want. But I read from Psalm 18 a little while ago, and I didn't read the first three verses. I want to read those to you right now, and the lesson will be yours. David says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You have to have some implicit trust in God to be able to have an attitude like David, to maintain an attitude of contentment like Paul, that whatever condition, whatever state we are in, we can learn to be content. Take out your songbooks. If you're here this evening and subject to the Lord's invitation, the song we're about to sing provides you the opportunity to respond to His invitation. Will you resolve to answer His invitation? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If that is your desire, we are ready to assist you. Baptism for the remission of sins, to help you rise and walk in newness of life, and be faithful to the remainder of your days so that you can receive that crown of life. But if you're an erring child of God, reconcile your life with Him. Trust Him enough and learn contentment in this life so that you can continue through it to meet Him face to face one day. We all want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," don't we? We want to hear those words, "Enter into my rest." If we can help you in your soul salvation, if we can help you live eternally with the Lord, then won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.